Encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Tonight we look at this wonderful chapter under the title, The Harvest from Heaven. Isaiah prophesied to the little kingdom of Judah. You remember how the kingdom of Israel was split in two after the days of King Solomon? And the southern part, known as Judah, because Judah was the main tribe in that area, they remained faithful to Solomon and King David's descendants, and they were focused around Jerusalem. But Isaiah, when he was prophesying, it was great days of uncertainty for these people around Jerusalem. That was partly through the different natures of the different kings in which Isaiah knew. He began ministering under Uzziah, who was a great king who reigned for over 50 years and by and large was faithful to the Lord, except in his latter days he became proud in offering an offering to the Lord, which was only fit for a priest to do, and he was struck with leprosy. His son Jotham took over from him. He reigned for 16 years. He was a pretty decent king who sought to walk in the ways of his father and the faithful kings. Although they didn't remove the high places of false worship. So faithful, but didn't go the whole way. Jotham was followed by his son, King Ahaz. Ahaz was a different kettle of fish. He was an evil king. He followed the ways of other nations. He even offered his son as a sacrifice to a false god. And because of people like Ahaz, the whole situation for Judah was becoming desperate. He was then succeeded by his son, Hezekiah. Hezekiah is maybe not that well known, which is sad because he's regarded as one of the greatest kings that Judah ever had. And he reformed the whole nation, brought them back to the ways of the Lord, removed the high places of false worship, and restored the fortunes of the land. But that was still to come. And at this stage, when Isaiah was prophesying, the nation was under great threat. First of all, from the northern kingdom of Israel, then the country of Syria, and then the great empire of Assyria, which was coming into the equation. And so the people were nervous. The people were feeling threatened. And so Isaiah, in this chapter, shares true hope to the people of Judah. The first thing we see here is the promise of fulfillment in verses 1 to 5. The people of Judah this time are pictured as being thirsty and unfulfilled in their lives. And the call goes out there in verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. The Lord promises wonderful fulfillment and satisfaction to these people. Satisfaction which is to be found in Him alone. They're not to be seeking it in all their gods. They're not to be seeking it in the material things of life. They're to seek this joy in the Lord, who gives abundantly to those who turn to Him. This blessing would come through the fulfillment of God's covenant with David. Verse 3, it says, give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you can read of this covenant with David. And the Lord promised David that his descendants would rule upon the throne of Jerusalem forever. You remember how Isaiah chapter 9, actually during the days of threatening times under King Ahaz, the Lord reaffirmed this promise. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6 it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. What will be the result of the Lord fulfilling this promise to David and his descendants? The result will be wonderful blessing. The result will be splendor for the nation. For God's people, they will become glorious in the sight of the world. As a result, other nations would be drawn to them. Verse 5. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Now this fulfillment would ultimately come in David's greatest descendant. Even in that prophecy in 2 Samuel 7, it says to David that his son would rule upon the throne of Israel forever. Now Solomon did not rule forever. But it's speaking about David's greater son, Jesus Christ, who would come from that line. And God's purposes would be fulfilled in Jesus. And through Jesus, God's promises to his people would be completed. Now here's something that's very important for us. There are two types of fulfillment spoken about here in these verses. We speak about fulfillment in our lives, satisfaction, completion, joy. And that fulfillment in our lives, that sense of joy, it only happens as God's plans reach fulfillment in us. As God's purposes for his people are fulfilled, it's then that we can know real and lasting joy. But what we foolishly do at times is we look for joy, we look for fulfillment in going our own way and doing our own things. Yes, maybe we profess to be Christians and we know it's important to be a Christian and we have Christianity in a little place in our lives, but we look for joy and happiness elsewhere. That's wrong. Real joy, real happiness, real fulfillment in our lives comes as we surrender to God and allow his plans to be fulfilled in us. That's the message of completion, of joy, of fulfillment in these verses. That leads us, secondly, to the call to repentance in verses 6 to 7. Isaiah is speaking to these people of days of great opportunity. Days in which the Lord could be found. Days when the Lord was near. We see that in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Isaiah was speaking about days of grace, days of opportunity. People had to make the most of them in seeking the Lord. And we live in days of grace. You're here tonight because we worship this God of grace. Maybe you're not a Christian. Or maybe you're a Christian who's struggling in your life. You're here tonight. It's a time of grace. It's a time of opportunity for you to seek the Lord in a fresh way. For you to know the blessing of God in your life. This seeking of the Lord is achieved not through some mystical, fancy experience. The seeking of the Lord is achieved through repentance, through turning from sin and turning to the Lord in faith and obedience. That's what it says there. Look in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Seeking comes through repentance. This repentance leads to a pardoning for the wicked. But who are the wicked? You see, we will only turn from our sin and from our wickedness when we acknowledge that we are wicked. All of us are wicked. We're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. There is an evil that lurks within each of us. And it's only when we acknowledge that, that the Lord will do real business in our lives. It says in 1 John 1 and 8, he who says he has no sin, the truth is not in him. He is a liar. And we have to acknowledge that we're a fallen people and we have sin within our hearts. And sin isn't just doing a few naughty things. Sin is shaking our fists at God. Sin is shutting this merciful and glorious God, this God who's given us every good thing, shutting him out of our lives, shutting him out of our decisions, shutting him out of our plans. It's giving no room for him. And we have to acknowledge that that is wrong. And we must be willing to repent, to see the awfulness of that, and turn to the Lord, turn from sin, turn to the Lord for his pardoning, for his forgiveness, for his grace. So there's the promise of fulfillment, but there is the call to repentance that goes hand in hand. You can't have fulfillment without repenting and turning to the Lord and turning from your sin. And then thirdly, we see in this chapter the ways of God in verses 8 to 9. God's ways are so different, particularly from sinful people. Look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. In coming to the Lord in repentance, we have to acknowledge this and realize that our thinking has been wrong, our focus has been wrong, our understanding of life has been wrong. And we have to seek that we would be filled with a new understanding, with new thoughts, with new ways in our lives. We have to seek that the mind of Christ would become our mind, that we would have a very different direction in our lives. What is important to God is normally very different as to what is important to us. Often our priority is blessing and even blessing now. Well, God's priority for his people is transformation. It's transformation which comes through repentance. When we're looking for joy and happiness, God wants us first of all to have holiness, purity, obedience in our lives. And that is often why things come into our lives. That's what God is at. That's his agenda. To change us, to shape us, to mold us into the very likeness of his Son. And that includes having a Christ-like outlook on our lives, on what we do. God's ways are different, but they're also so much greater. Look at verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I think in this context, what that means is that for the people of Judah, they've become very focused on themselves. They're worried about the threat of other nations around them, much larger nations. And they're just focused about surviving and getting joy and getting daily blessings. But what we see here is that the Lord has these much greater plans for them. Not just that they survive. Not just that they get their food. Those things are important, yes. But the Lord's plan was far above that. That they would become a nation of wonderful splendor. That will bring glory to God. That other nations will flock to them. Because they're amazed at the people that they have become. That's what we see God's plan is in verse 5. Let's just bring this down to earth. Maybe your plan, your goal, your desire this coming week is just to get through the week, to get your job done, to look after your family, to have your physical, practical needs met. Maybe the Lord is saying, I have bigger plans for you. I have much greater thoughts. I want you to be a glorious witness, a person of splendor, a person who's changed by the grace of Christ so that others will notice you. Others will see something different in your life. That you would be my witness, my spokesman, my spokeswoman in the situation you are, that you would even be used by me in bringing people to Christ and salvation. Are our ways, are our thoughts, are our prayers, are our plans just too small, too low? We need to dream, but we need to dream in a biblical way. We need to dream according to the will of God. The people of God, their ways, their thoughts were too small, too inward, whereas God's ways were much greater vision. We need to pray for that. We need to seek that in our lives, not just going through the daily slog, but being what God wants us to be. To encourage us as we come to our fourth and final point, which is the transformation of grace in verses 10 to 13. This chapter finishes with a wonderful promise of fruitfulness and blessing. Look at verses 12 and 13. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. We worship a God who can turn things around in a dry and thirsty land. The marks of this change, which the Lord is promising for his people here, includes wonderful joy. In verse 12, it's very graphic language. You'll go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song. It always reminds me of Julie Andrews here and that, and the Sound of Music and that. But I was saying here, listen, even the trees of the fields will clap their hand. All of creation is going to join in this joy, this happiness, as the Lord's purposes are being fulfilled. And it includes in verse 13, the Lord being renowned, the Lord being glorified. Listen, if our plans do not include the glory of God, the honor of Christ, scrap our plans. It's not about us getting things. It's about God receiving his due. And what we have here, this joy, this fruitfulness, the honor of God that is pictured here, situations being turned round from being situations where thorn bushes have in the way to pine trees and so forth. It's a picture of revival. It's a picture of God coming upon people and churches and communities by the power of his Holy Spirit. That which is dead, bring into life and joy and peace. Now, how is that achieved? How is that achieved? Well, we're not really left in any doubt. It's through God's word. Look at verses 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now, if we just apply God's word here to the preaching of God's word, that's too narrow, I think, an interpretation of what is being spoken about here. When it speaks of this being achieved through God's word, I think our minds have to go to Genesis chapter 1 first of all. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God speaking creation into existence through his word. John 1, in the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the reason why I say it's important that we just don't restrict this to the preaching of God's Word. If we restrict it to the preaching of God's Word, we're focusing and relying primarily on what we do. this blessing, this reviving power, this wonderful joy and fulfillment in people's lives, it comes through the word, who is Christ. It's not something we can achieve. It's not something we can whip up. It's not something we can roll our sleeves up and produce in ourselves. It's something the Son of God. It's something the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the Revealer of God, has to produce Himself. This change occurs due to the gracious and sovereign action of God intervening in our situations. It is God saying, let it happen, and it will happen. We're talking here of what are called the decrees of God. Our catechism says the decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath ordained whatsoever comes to pass. When it says God's word accomplishes it, it is God saying, let this happen. And it happens. But one of the main ways God's eternal purposes are achieved, particularly in bringing people to salvation, to bringing people to faith and repentance, is through the teaching and the preaching of God's word. But we don't rely in the preaching of God's word. We rely that as that word is preached, Christ comes in His power to save people. People are born again through the imperishable seed. Yes, people are saved as the word is preached. But it is Christ who does it. It is Christ who has to come. So whether it's preaching from the pulpit, whether it's an elder reading the scriptures in someone's home, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, we don't trust what we do. We trust that Christ will move through what we do. Because Christ alone can bring this life, this salvation, this blessing, this cleansing. And He does it through His word. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks of this wonderfully. Sadly, maybe we lose sight of some of the beautiful verses in Ephesians 5 because we get caught up in the controversy about wives submitting to their husbands and so forth. But Ephesians 5 and 25, the Lord says this: husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Our goal should be the Brookside, Trinity, First Ahochel, whatever church you belong to, that we would become a radiant, pure church. A church which will cause others to take note. A church that when people walk into it, they see the love and the purity and the integrity of Christ. And how are those churches achieved? Christ has to do it. Christ has to do it as His word is taught and preached. And when will Christ do it? Christ will do it as His people get onto their knees and pray and pray and pray. And if we're not serious about this, if we're not serious in our own homes and serious meeting together as churches to pray for Christ to do this, then we might as well go to the well with the sieve. If we go to our BB or GB, our youth club or youth fellowship or Sunday school class or PW, whatever, and want things to happen, and roll up and try and get things to happen, but we're not serious about the place of prayer. It's like going to the well with the sieve. What do you want to happen in Trinity? What do you want to happen in First? What do you want to happen in Brookside? What do you want to happen in a Huckle? What we can achieve? Or what Jesus can achieve? Surely that has to be our goal. Surely that has to be our passion. That the Lord will come on our situation. That the Lord will bless. The Lord will bring joy as new life is brought into existence. But maybe tonight, that new life has to start with you. Maybe tonight you're still dead in your sin. Tonight is a night to look to this amazing Jesus, this great Son of David, this great King who rules over all. Tonight is a night to surrender to Him and to seek His grace in your soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. But more than that, we thank you for the precious word who is Jesus, your Son. Father, forgive us for when as individual believers, when as churches, we have sought to achieve things in our strength, by our skills, by our efforts. Lord, teach us what it means. What it means to seek the Word coming in power. The Word who never fails. The Word who never returns void. But the Word who always accomplishes that which He sets out to do. Teach us what it means to seek Him. To seek His power. To seek His blessing. In our lives. In our church's lives. In the life of this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.